1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to look at 17 and 18, and we'll come back to these verses in more detail in just a minute. But today, this is an interesting message, I think. We've been looking at church hurts, and today we're going to look at something that probably is unusual, but when the church is supposed to hurt. And I hope that you'll take it to heart. Again, please be in prayer. And I am not trying to offend you at all today, but the gospel definitely will offend us as we are in our sins. So pray for God's grace through that as we kind of listen to the Lord's word. Let's look together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect," or NIV says, "be emptied of its power. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Okay, this is incredible. We could just spend all day right here. Just real briefly, you guys, if you know the story in Corinthians, the church there is a hot mess, okay? There are so many problems going on. There's like infidelity, there's adultery, there's bickering. In the church, there's actually four different groups that are following four different types of leaders. It's almost like they have, and the leaders didn't do this intentionally, but they've almost kind of picked sides based upon their leaders. We follow Paul, we follow Apollos, we follow Peter, and then, of course, the holy group that sits down on the front, and they say, we follow Jesus, right? There's these four groups in the book of Corinthians, and Paul says, you know what? When I preach, I'm here to preach. I'm not here to baptize, which is kind of interesting. In other words, he's saying, I'm not trying to draw numbers in my name. I'm not trying to say I'm the great Paul and I baptized 1,000 people. He goes, I'm not even about baptism. What I am about is preaching the cross. He wants people to be baptized, but he's not the one that's going to do it. He doesn't want them to sign on to his name. He wants them to sign on the name of Jesus. Okay? And so as he's preaching, he also says something else that's pretty interesting. He says, I'm not trying to be slick in my presentation and use really fancy words that I could influence by my own skills and abilities. Preachers have a real problem with that. It's a really temptation for us. We want to be effective. We want to do well. We want to hone our craft, if you will, sometimes. But the bottom line is we want to deliver the gospel and we want to let God do the work. We talked about this on Wednesday night in our class. It's very hard for me. Sometimes I probably am a little bit too withdrawn back, but I don't want to manipulate people into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? I want to preach, and I want to let the Lord do his work. And so that's hopefully what we're going to do. That's what Paul has been trying to do. Now look where he ends up there in verse 18. And this is what I want you to think about today as we think about church hurts. He says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is what? It's foolishness. Modern day lingo, it's stupid, it's useless, it's junk. What? The people that are perishing, the people that will not receive the message of the cross, it is foolishness. But what about the people who are being saved and being changed? What is it to them? It's power, an incredible power. Okay? So let's kind of dive into this idea then. How does that work with this whole thing we've been talking about, that church hurts? Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been kind of going over some ideas about what church hurts may look like. And the one I kind of keep coming back to just because it's so simple and quick and easy to grab hold of was the young person who invested one of their secrets and one of their hurts to their youth pastor. And the youth pastor shared it out to the whole congregation. When the young person came to the church the next week, everybody knew their business. And they thought that they had shared something in confidence. Now, that is a justified church hurt, right? Okay. That's not what we're going to look at today. But what happens is that sometimes people get hurt when it's justifiable, and then sometimes there's a hurt that comes because I'm a sinner and I'm encountering a holy God. Does that make sense? You guys with me? And we'll try to go through this a little bit more so you can track. There's sometimes that a hurt is because of my sin and I hurt someone else, but sometimes there's a hurt that's because my sin is encountering the truth of the gospel and the righteousness of God, okay? Let me see if I can kind of make this a little bit clearer here in just a moment. Again, what we wanted to do, and we started with week one, we want to allow people to come in and to be heard, okay? if somebody comes in with a church hurt, our first response isn't, well, just get over it and forgive them and let's move on, because it doesn't work like that, does it? We all know better than that. You've got to process that hurt. And then even last week, you guys remember we talked at Joseph, right? Okay. His own brothers throw him in the pit. They sell him as a slave. He gets into Potiphar's house. He starts moving up the ranks. He thinks things are going to be good. Potiphar's wife is also a mess. He ends up in jail because of her lies. So finally, he works his way up through the jail. The jailer says, you can be in charge of this. I have great confidence. And the next thing you know, he's having an interpretation of dreams for a couple guys. And he says, well, just make sure you don't forget me. Well, the baker gets up there to the king. The cupbearer gets up there to the king. The baker, he doesn't make it. The cupbearer, he does. And he forgets Joseph for 2 years. You think he had some resentment, some hurt, right? And what I'm still amazed, even as I wrote it down again in the sermon outline, that God would take all that mess and he was going to put Joseph in a place of power so that he could preserve God's people so that ultimately Jesus could be born. That's just so amazing, guys. And when you look at things and you're like, you don't see it, it doesn't make sense, it doesn't figure it out. Even today, and you could look at it this way, sometimes you're like, oh boy, it just seems like there's a small group of people here. If God is using this small group of people in his thread of redemption to do glorious things, someday you're going to look back and say, I was right where the Lord wanted me, and look how he used it. Right? Praise the Lord, okay? So again, forgiveness, what we saw last week is that we have to recognize I am not in God's place. That's what Joseph said, right, to his brothers. They were scared to death. They thought, oh no, our dad's passed away, and now he's going to do a sin. Instead, what happened was he forgave them. Through the power of God, he forgave his brothers, and God used his life for his glory. Okay? So if you've been through church hurts, we want to do the same thing. And if people that you know have been through church hurts, we want to do the same thing for them. We want to hear their stories. We want to help them to process and make their way through. And then we want to help them to find forgiveness so they don't live in that resentment that turns to bitterness. Now, here's the flip side of the coin. Sometimes people come to church and they get hurt. And they may say that they truly are upset. But the problem that they're upset is that their sin is encountering a holy God. And for those that are perishing, it becomes a real problem. They want to blame the church because the church is too old-fashioned, because it's preaching a too restrictive message. And in reality, what is happening is God is trying to convict their hearts, and what they need to do is repent and turn to him. Okay? So sometimes the church is supposed to hurt. Let's see if I can help you out with this a little bit. I'll never forget, there was a Sunday evening, Decatur Church. I was maybe 6, 7, or I might have even been 8. Lord help me if I was 8, but I might have been. And so Sunday nights, we had church every Sunday night, and I was in the pew, and you have to know my dad. My dad was pretty, he wasn't a hard ruler, but a firm ruler maybe, Brother Rick, I don't know. Okay. And so we had to behave. And I had decided that Sunday night, but I wasn't going to behave. I was going to do what I wanted to do. And my mom kind of, poking at me, telling me straighten up, whatever. And so I got my warning. So at least that's pretty nice, right, to get a warning, right? And it wasn't much longer after my warning, and I had decided I didn't care, I was going to do what I wanted to do, that my dad picked me up and took me out of the sanctuary, okay? And we went to Decatur Church, kind of these narrow halls, and we went in this back room. And what I can remember, I don't know why I remember this part about this room, but I remember the water heater was there and the little drip, how they have kind of thing off of the water heater. And I remember seeing that. And then my dad gave me the traditional discipline speech. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And at that time, I did not believe it. I didn't believe it for a long time until I had to do the same speech to my kids, and I realized, I don't want to do this. Oh, why don't you just do what I say? Then I don't have to discipline you, right? You guys have all been there, okay? Now, here's the point. You guys, today, you are so happy, you don't even know how thrilled you are that my dad disciplined me. Because if I hadn't been disciplined, again, use the term hot mess, but I would be an incredible mess. But I'm so thankful that my dad pointed out where I needed to shape up, where I needed to straighten out, and I basically had to humble myself to that, and when I did, my life has been different. Okay, that's kind of a little silly illustration of how sometimes the gospel and church does the same thing. People are going to come in and they have their own desires, their own thing that they plan to accomplish with their life, and they don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. They don't care what the Word of God says. And then sometimes they'll hear that message, and when they do, for many people, the first thing that it does is it pricks their hearts, and it hurts. Do you care today if I just kind of go down row by row and point out all of your flaws and tell you where you're messed up? Let's not do that, right? And yet, that's what the Word of God does to our hearts when we dive in. All of a sudden, we recognize that we don't stand a chance against the Holy God. And the first time we encounter that, it hurts. And what I'm here to tell you today is that sometimes church and the gospel is supposed to hurt. I'm going to go ahead and give you the end of the message right now. As a Christian, you should not be offending anyone, but letting the gospel do the offending work. Does that make sense? I don't want you to go out and offend anyone. That's not your job. That's not our job to go and be offensive. But as you go and declare the truth in the Word of God, guess what? Some people are going to be offended by you, but really it's by the message of the cross, okay? So today we're going to look at this truth and kind of see how sometimes the church is and does supposed to hurt. Now, I wanted to say this just briefly today, and I feel like hopefully we can come back to this sometime, because I wanted to talk a little bit about church discipline, but as I was praying, the Lord kind of prompted me, we're just going to focus on the offense of the cross today. If you want to look more at church discipline, in Matthew 18 is a really good place to start, and you can kind of see how sometimes the church has to come together to encourage someone to do the right thing, and sometimes that hurts, okay? But we will probably hit that up maybe later this year, maybe even on some Wednesday nights, but you can start there if you want to do that. But today what I want to focus on is how the cross offends in such an easily offended culture. Man, if we ever lived in an easily offended culture, we do today, right? So here's the deal, folks. Just be ready. If you're going to live and speak and teach the truth of the cross, people are going to be offended. All right? That's something you need to go ahead and gear up and get ready for. And as a church, we need to make sure we understand that and manage those expectations. For the right reasons, the doctrine of the church, the gospel, is supposed to offend. And when that happens, church hurts are more than just tolerable. They are necessary. All right, let's jump in this morning. The first thing I want you to see, the cross is offensive because it says sin will be judged. The cross, the picture of Jesus being born out, being slayed by his Father, is a picture that says sin will be punished. It's not just going to be set aside. It's not don't worry about it. God says, I will punish sin. And to a lot of people, that is offensive. Now, with each one of these truths, I want to give you a lie that the world kind of shares out. And so the lie from the world on this one is this, that God is a loving God and he won't punish you. You guys, I'm going to just be flat out honest with you. There are a lot of churches, hopefully not too many Baptist churches, but there are a lot of churches that are preaching this kind of message that God is loving and everybody's in. That everybody's going to heaven. That is not what the gospel says. If everybody's going to heaven, why does Jesus even have to die? Okay? And so, again, trying to round off those hard edges and trying to get along and just trying to be the kind, loving, some churches have taken this part of the gospel out and just said, no, there's no such thing as punishment. There's no such thing as hell. There's no such thing as this kind of hatred. That's old-fashioned, if you will. That is not what the Word of God says. Again, God hates sin so much, and he is so determined to punish sin, he would even slay his own son after he put the sins of the world upon him. Briefly, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. If you don't have this in your heart, I pray you would put it there. One of the best passages in the whole Old Testament. Isaiah writes, and he says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hallelujah. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All right. Do you see what God thinks about sin? You guys, it's not just a pardon. It's not just a setting aside. God says, I will punish sin. I will make sure justice is carried out, even to the point of crucifying my own son on your behalf. Again, it offends us to think that we've done something wrong, something of worthy being punished, but we have. And over and over and over again, we have chosen ourselves to the destruction of relationships, to the point of greed, abuse, slander, and if you will, even to the point of war. Sin plays itself out that way, doesn't it? Right? And when you tell someone that their sin needs to be atoned for, it can be offensive and it will hurt. But that is the message of the gospel. Again, it would hurt to be called on the carpet for our misgivings, but even more, it offends us to think that God would think that he should need to lay our iniquity on his own son. The gospel, the cross, offends because it says sin will be judged. The cross is also offensive today because it says you cannot save yourself. And this is probably the most offensive in our own time, possibly. The lie from the world here with this one is this: try harder. Do you guys remember our Unstuck series? Right? That was like the very first message, I think, was this idea that, well, if you just try harder, it's going to be fine. If you're in addiction and you try harder, you're just going to still stay in addiction. I'm going to tell you that today. And that goes contrary to the American spirit, doesn't it? I mean, I'm glad to be an American, and I've even tried to teach my own son to work hard and to work harder and do your best, and those things aren't bad. But when you are depending on trying to work harder and be better and do more for your own salvation, you will completely fail. I'm telling you right now, it's biblical. It's proved a million times over. Trying harder doesn't do it, but that's what the world says. And so when you go and tell the world that you need someone to save you because you can't save yourself, guess what? Is that offensive? I mean, some people just like, the hair on their back stands up, whatever, right? They just like brittle up, like, whoa, what do you mean I need a savior? I don't need a crutch like the church. I don't need someone to help me. I got this. And the cross says, you don't have this. You need a savior. And that is offensive. Church will hurt when you are confronted with your sin, with your pride, with your inability and inadequacy. Anybody here like to feel like you can't do it? What's interesting, forgive me for being the old man here, but as you get older, you start realizing there's some things you just can't do. Remember, Brother John says, yep. And it is frustrating, isn't it? All right, like, it wasn't that long ago. Like, when we first moved to Noblesville, I could still grab a football, and I could throw it about 55 yards. And so for a man, that makes you feel pretty good. You know, right? Hey, I can really launch that ball. Well, about 2 years later, 35 yards. And now it's kind of like this because his shoulder just doesn't work very well. And you know what's going on is I am realizing my inadequacy, and that hurts. Because used to, I could do this. But one of the good things about getting older, it's a reminder of our need of the Lord and of the Savior. And that's actually a good thing because it causes us to humble ourselves and to trust him. At the same time, when you tell someone that you can't do it on your own, it's offensive. It hurts. And guess what? That's okay, because that's what the scripture, that's what the cross says. You need Jesus. He's perfect. You're not. And you're not going to make it without him. You guys, let that message ring out that you need the Savior. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. We looked at this just a couple months ago in our Wednesday night studies on Galatians. And this is kind of where this whole idea of this message came from me. And I want to just take a brief look at it here. Paul says, brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Okay, real quick summary here, right? You go into the book of Galatians, and what you find is there's a church that has been planted, and it's Gentiles. It's not Jews. A lot of Gentiles in this church, and they have been saved through grace and through faith, have been come to Christ. They knew from the get-go that it wasn't about what they did or about observing any rituals or rules. They knew that what changed them was that Jesus died on the cross, and they believed in that. And Paul was protecting that with these Gentile believers. Well, if you look in chapter 2, what happens is Peter's there, And he shows up on the scene, and he's having dinner with the Gentiles, the Gentile believers. Everybody's getting along really good. Peter's sitting at the same tables with the Gentiles. They're eating their normal routine foods and having a good discussion about things. And then all of a sudden, all the high and mighty from the church in Jerusalem show up in Galatia. And when they do, guess what happens to Peter? He slides away from the Gentile table, and he goes over and sits with his buddies from back home. And they start talking about, well, you know, those Gentiles, they still have some ways to go before they can be right with God. The Gentile men need to be circumcised. They need to stop eating all the seafood, and no more pork barbecue for them. And if they can get that worked out, they'll be right with the Lord. And sometimes that happens in church, doesn't it? We look at other people and we start saying, well, they're not quite there yet. They need to do this, this, and this, and then they can be right with God. Lord, help us if we're putting our culture on top of the gospel. And you guys remember those Wednesday nights, we tried as hard as we could to strip our culture away from the gospel and have the cross, Jesus crucified, risen again, be what it is that people need to hear to be saved. Okay? Well, what happened was these Judaizers that came, they were so upset with Paul, they started persecuting him. And Paul says here in verse 11, he says, well, some people are saying I'm preaching circumcision. He says, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why would these Jewish guys be so upset with me? I'm not preaching circumcision. And then look what he says. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Here's what he means. If I have to be circumcised, and I have to eat certain foods, and I have to follow a certain reading plan, and I have to do a certain giving plan, and I have to do a certain witnessing plan, and if I'm depending on those things to make me right with God, we don't need the cross. Get rid of it. You follow that thinking? And Paul says, if I'm preaching circumcision, the offense of the cross is abolished. Because what the cross says is, you can't do it! You need a Savior! You're a mess! He died on your behalf! And it's offensive, isn't it? It's really offensive for church people. And this is what happened at Galatia, is after they came to Christ through faith, then some of these Gentiles started trying to follow the rules. And they started laying things out, and they started looking at some of their brothers and sisters. Well, I'm a little better than you because I'm doing these good old-fashioned rules here. Do we ever do that in our churches? Well, that brother so-and-so, I can't believe his hair is so long. Why is he doing that? Or that sister so-and-so, can you believe that she wore pants to church? That's an old one, but some churches, that's still a huge issue, right? I can't believe they played faith cards. Or even, here's a really old one, I can't believe he has a beard. Can you imagine that some people used to think that having a beard was a horribly wicked thing? Bro Joe, you're in big trouble. Right. And what happened is all these rules and regulations, they got layered on top of this message, and people began to justify themselves in what they were doing rather than what Jesus had done for them on the cross. And that's why the cross is offensive, because it says you can't do it. Preach that message. It's all about Jesus' work. It's not about ours. You'll offend some, but you know what will happen is others will repent and find redemption, and their lives will never be the same. And that's what we're about. Again, the cross is offensive because it says you cannot save yourself, even when the world would tell you otherwise. Again, and just quickly, Christian today, I want to remind you, you need the gospel as much now as you ever did when you first became a Christian. Because what happens to us is we get in those same traps. We start trying to justify our own righteousness before the Lord by the activity we're doing rather than even every day depending on what Jesus did for us. Your preacher is telling you, this morning I'm standing here, I'm a useless worm without my Savior, Jesus. I need the gospel today, just like I did when I was 6 and he first came into my life. And you do too. Okay, never let go of that truth. Real quickly, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, just a reminder about our own righteousness. Isaiah writes, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. He is a real popular modern-day preacher, wasn't he? Right? How would that come in today? Here's what I'm saying to you. Well, your sin, your righteous acts, the good things that you did, that's like filthy rags. And I can just see people even right now, like just their muscles tightening and everything. Like, what are you? I'm a good person. I'm kind and considerate and compassionate. You may be all those things, but without Christ, you are lost. And that's what the gospel says. When Christ comes in, all of those things become amplified and magnified for his glory and your joy. All right, the cross is offensive because it is exclusive. This is a real popular one here today too, right? What's the world's lie? The world lie is this, that there are many paths to God. That's what the world says. That's not what the gospel says. What does the gospel say? It's the only way. The cross is the only way. John 14, verse 6. Look at this. Jesus answered, and he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he said this, no one comes to the Father but by me, except through me. No one comes to the Father. Verse 7, he says, if you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. This hurts so many people, this truth, but this is the gospel. There's only one way to be reconciled with God the Father, and it's through the cross. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Hindu reincarnation. And I want to say this so clearly to you today, okay? I want you to love and respect your Hindu and Muslim and Buddhist neighbors and friends, but if you lie to them and say there are many paths to God, their blood's going to be on your hands because you didn't speak clearly to them that Jesus said he is the way to be reconciled to God. And folks, that is offensive, and that hurts, but that's the gospel. Again, can I say this picture to me always, what sticks out to me? If you're in desperate need of rescuing, and your rescuer comes to you, and he could rescue you in many different ways. Maybe he could throw you a parachute and you could float down. Maybe he could drop down a basket and lift you up. Or maybe he just throws a rope over the side of the mountain and you grab on and then he lifts you up out of the ravine. But if your rescuer comes to rescue you, are you going to look at what he gives to deliver you and say, no, I don't like that. You got another way to make it work out for me? No way, right? If your rescuer comes to you and he gives you a path to freedom, you're going to take the path that he gives. How much more if your rescuer says, what I'm giving you is my only son. I'm going to let him die on your behalf so you can come back home to me. And you say, no, that's not good enough, God. Let's do it a different way. That's not what the Lord says. He says, I've given you my son. He's died for you. He's paid your sins. All you have to do is trust what he did. Pursue him, and we'll be together. That's the gospel. This offends people. I want to do it my way. And God says, Jesus is the way. Are you hearing the word of God today? Again, this is not penology, all right? This is what Scripture says. The cross is offensive because it is exclusive. The cross is offensive because it is so simple. The lie from the world sometimes is this, well, that faith is, it's just too easy. There's got to be more. This is foolish, right? Again, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 1:17 where we started this morning. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligent of the intelligent. Excuse me, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Verse 20, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, or the King James says, the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Now look at verse 22. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So good. You ever thought about the people that God uses? Even think about the 12 guys that were around Jesus. They were quite a motley crew, a lot of them, right? I mean, if you were going to go and put together 12 people that were going to turn the world upside down, would you start with a bunch of fishermen? Maybe you would. I don't know, right? Even look back through some of the people in the scriptures that God used, right? Think about their flaws. Joseph was actually one of the pretty good ones. He has very few flaws that we see. But Abraham, he lied about his wife to the king. Basically said that, well, she's my sister, right? Moses murdered a man. Remember that? Okay. David, I mean, who could list all that guy's sins, right? He has lust, commits adultery, kills Bathsheba's husband, tries to hide it, denies it for 9 months. These are the kind of people that God uses, right? Samson, we all know his iniquities, his mess with Delilah, okay? Just keep going down, down, down. Then you come into the New Testament. You got people like Peter, who denied the Lord that he even knew him. God takes people like us, all messed up people like us, and as we humble ourselves to him, he uses us. To the world, that's offensive. Well, God should use the people who are the most disciplined and the most powerful and the most successful. And what's amazing is God uses these little weak people to transform the world for his glorious name. That's how the gospel works. But again, to people in the world, sometimes that's offensive. It's just too easy. It's too simple. There's got to be more to it. But what the Lord says here is that his foolishness is so much larger than any of the world's wisdom could ever be. They preach to the Jews, and it's a stumbling block. Jesus can't be Messiah, because why is that? We were looking for a king on a white horse with an army to set us free from Rome. That's what we were expecting to happen. But you sent us this little baby in a manger, and he would die on a cross. I can't fathom that. It's a stumbling block to me. And the Greeks, what do you know about your Greeks? Socrates and Plato, what was everything about then? It was about wisdom. They glorified wisdom more than any culture ever did. And this is so foolish to think that's how some man could come and he would die on a cross and that would bring redemption to people. How does that work? That can't be. Paul says to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's what? It's foolishness, because they were all about wisdom. But again, verse 24, but to those whom God has called, Jews and Greeks, again, out of those groups God calls people, it is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And that's the gospel. The good news here is God can save Greeks, and God can save Jews, and God can save politicians, believe it or not. I know it's hard. God can save movie stars, and he can save athletes, and he can save the powerful and the influential. But guess what? God also rescues the poor, and he redeems the hungry, and those who are forsaken, and the orphan, and the alien. God can bring them all in with his spectacular message, because his wisdom is far above any wisdom the world have ever put together. All right? Again, the cross is offensive because it's simple. The cross is offensive because it is the great leveler. I like this. Kind of following up on what we just said here. The lie from the world is this: the rich and the powerful will get special treatment from God. Now, this is a good group here today, because I think most of us here aren't rich and powerful. I come from blue-collar roots, Decatur, Illinois. We are about as proud and arrogant of blue-collar as anybody in the world, I think, right? That's who we are. Maybe Pittsburgh might be a little more than Decatur. Other than that, we're about the same thing, right? The working man and that kind of lifestyle, and you work hard, and it pays off. And we're proud, and we like to give it to the white-collar guys from Decatur, because that's where we're from, right? Here's what's neat about the cross, is it levels a playing field for everybody. Think about that for a minute. For some people, that's a little offensive, isn't it? I worked hard. I've done good. I haven't cheated on my wife. I have paid my taxes. You go through the Ten Commandments. Maybe I've missed one or two, but overall, I'm pretty good. And the cross says, at the foot of the cross, you need as much of the blood of Jesus to cover your sins as does the murderer. What? I don't know about that, preacher. Have you thought about that? Again, think about this idea here. The cross says God is not prejudiced. Anyone can be reconciled, and yet no one will be but by the power of the cross. The doctor, the lawyer, and the homeless man all come to God through the same path. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And yet, to some, that's offensive. Again, Galatians chapter 3, we've been in Galatians a lot this morning. Real quickly, in verse 26, Paul writes again to the church there at Galatia. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Again, it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You think what I'm trying to tell you is offensive here? See what Paul said? See what he did there? The Jews hate the Gentiles, couldn't stand them. It's almost as much as it was so hard for me to say I had to make a decision yesterday who I liked better, IU or UK, and I about threw up. Oh, sorry, guys, down the front. We were playing a little game at our men's retreat, and that was, you had to pick one or the other, and they said, who do you like, IU or UK? And I was like, I don't like either of those. I don't even know if I can say it. Right? There was such an animosity. You were raised to hate. We don't have anything to do with the Gentiles. Look what Paul is preaching here. You know what the gospel does, what the cross does? Jew and Gentile are the same in Jesus. Talk about breaking down barriers, right? Well, if that wasn't enough, what's the next area he used? The slave and the free. Well, if you're a free man, you're way better than any slave that ever came in. The slave can sit in the back, give me the front pew, right? Not in Christ's kingdom. They're the same. They're the same. And for all of you masculine, macho men out there this morning, what was the last one he said? And again, in their day, most of the women didn't have education at all. So we live in a completely different society, and there's still a little offense there between men and women and things. How much more there to say that the women and the men were equal in Christ? Yeah, the gospel offends. But oh, it's a glorious truth that it levels the playing field for the whole world. Doesn't matter if you're black or white. Doesn't matter what your background is. Maybe you were Buddhist or Islamic in your background, or even Christian. You need Jesus to be redeemed. And that is the offense of the cross. It's the great leveler. The same blood was shed for a Nobel Peace Prize winner was also shed for murderers among us. And it's offensive, but it's grace. Listen to this. The preacher and the drunk both need the gospel and the cross and forgiveness if they will be found reconciled to God. Are you hearing that today? I'm saying that to myself. Are you hearing that today, preacher? We like to justify ourselves sometimes. Oh, I've been going to church and I preach the gospel. I've been preaching every Sunday morning. I'm okay. No, I'm not without the gospel. Not without Jesus. Let that message go out. The cross is offensive because it says somebody took your place. Again, the lie from the world is this. You don't need somebody else to take your place. I can take care of myself all by myself. That was the summer. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus took our place. Real quickly, and we're about to wrap it up here this morning. John chapter 13, verse 8. Remember when Peter goes to Jesus and they're coming in the room together and Jesus gets out the towel and he goes down and he starts to wash the disciples' feet. We do this here at our church about twice a year, right? Just a reminder of what Jesus did. And as he's washing the disciples' feet, he starts moving around the room and Jesus is actually getting down and every single disciple, he's getting down, he's washing their feet. And he comes down to Peter and he starts to bend down and what's Peter say? Nuh-uh. No way, Jesus. You're the greatest of all. You will never wash these feet. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Whoa. Then what did Peter say? We don't have that on the screen, but Peter said, well, give me a whole bath, Lord. He says, give me it all. He submitted pretty quick, didn't he, right? You guys, this is the deal. Unless Jesus washes you, you'll have no part of him. So if you've got your own little plan, how you're going to make it in on your own way by doing your own good works, he will have no part with you. He has to wash you. His blood has to be shed for you, and you have to accept what he did. And that is so offensive to some people. But again today, that's the gospel. And that's when church is supposed to hurt. Okay? All right. So as we wrap it up this morning, in conclusion, here's what I want you to think about. As it relates to church hurt, please be reminded of this truth. The cross offends, but Christians, you should not. You know what I mean by that? Let the Bible be offensive. Let truth be offensive. But you, to the best of your ability, be kind, be generous, be gentle, be humble, and let the truth do the offending. Okay? Sometimes Christians can be kind of offensive, can't they? Right? Well, I know better, and I know how it is, and I'm going to let you have it. It's not your job to let somebody have it. Your job is to share the truth with love and respect and gentleness, and let the truth enough is going to offend people, isn't it, right? Trust me, it is, guys. You share the things that I shared with you today to some of your coworkers, they're going to look at you so funny. You mean to tell me that Christianity is exclusive? It's the only way to God? That's what the Bible says. They're going to be offended. You mean to tell me that I am working so hard and I'm a good person, I'm taking care of my kids and I'm living a good life and not being mean to anyone, that I need this gospel in order to be right with God? Yeah, that's what the gospel says. It's going to offend some people, but you let it be offensive. Let me read this from David Mathis, and I think it will make it hopefully have a little more come together here. Mathis says this. He says, "Don't take it too far. We don't gloat in giving offense. We labor to remove every possible barrier. May the offense not be our personality or carelessness or quirkiness or arrogance. Like Paul, let's endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Boy, that's good. "Let's strain to become all things to all people." Again, this is from Corinthians chapter 9. "That by all means we might save some. Let's do everything in our power," from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "to give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. But this one offense," he says, "the offense of the cross, we cannot remove, we dare not remove it." Amen. You guys today, I don't want people to hurt. Man, you guys, if you know me, I want people to feel good. That's kind of in my DNA. I want to be happy. And I'm a pleaser, obviously, and I try to be careful with that. But the offense of the cross is the hurt that heals. Aren't you so glad that God would go into our heart and cut out that cancer of sin and start making us into what he wants us to be? It hurts like the Dickens, doesn't it, when you first encounter it? But when the healing comes, oh, man, how much better you feel, right? Today, this is the kind of church that we want to be, and we need to see more of this kind of hurt, that the gospel goes out and people are confronted with their sin, and then hopefully they are turned to the Savior. So I would say it this way: let God take his chisel and shape you into the masterpiece that he wants you to be. The gospel call is very simple today. Again, I'm not trying to make it complicated. God said, if you want to be reconciled to me, you need to accept the gift of my son. And very simply, in Preacher Penn's terms here, that means you surrender your heart to Jesus. You say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of the wrongs that I've done." If you want to make a list and go down and say, "Here's what I've done wrong, and I'm so sorry for those things. But Lord, I'm going to give you my heart today, and I want you to take me in the mess that I am, and the mess that I may be, and I want you to use it. And where I fall down, I want you to correct me. And where I step on the wrong path, I want you to push me back right. And I want my life to end up being used of you for your glory and for my joy." And when you make that decision, there's no better decision in your life. And you guys, that's what we want our friends and our family and our people on our white cards, the people that come in on a Wednesday night, and the guy at the post office or sitting next to on the airplane, or the girl on your cheer squad or whatever, those people that you encounter, we want them to find that joy when they humble themselves to the offense of the cross. Okay, let's stand this morning. I'm going to go play again today. And today, again, if first and foremost, if you have never made that decision where you repented of your sins and you surrendered your life to Christ, this is the perfect day to do that. We encourage you to come to do that, to pray, to seek God's face, and to begin that change that will forever make your life so much different. But probably for most of you today, this message is about someone that you love, and maybe you've been rounding off the corners of the cross, trying to make it so it wasn't so abrasive and so it wouldn't hurt so much. But I want to tell you today, you need to dare not dull the sharp edges of the cross. Let the cross be offensive. Not you, but let the cross be offensive so that it will prick and it can cut out the sin and the of those people that need to hear it so that they can be changed. And so maybe today there's somebody on your heart, they're on your white card, they're just been on your mind, maybe you've been praying for them for a long time. But I invite you today to pray for them where you stand, or if you want to get a friend and come down and pray together and say, hey, would you pray with me for my buddy or my uncle or my neighbor? And just pray together for that person that the Lord will work in their hearts, that they could come to know Christ through the power of the cross. Let's take some time this morning and we'll pray together.